Please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to start with verse 8. We'll be focusing on 10 through 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we praise your holy name. You are mighty to save. Father, I ask that you speak through me, that I be so small. Lay me bare, Lord. Help me to deliver this powerful, powerful word you've put in front of us. May it go out and not come back void. May it accomplish what you seek for it to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. Family, this is a powerful text. And I am nervous about it because it's so powerful. And my heart's cry is that it moves you, because it moves me. So be patient with me. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men, these creepers that we learned about a few weeks ago, oppose the truth. These men that set snares, these men that are doing the work of the enemy. Men that are corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. These are wolves in sheep's clothing. But they will not get very far. God has them on a leash. God is in control. God is sovereign. Let's not pretend that this is some kind of cosmic battle. It's finished. It's done. For their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. The truth prevails. The gift of repentance brings a knowledge of the truth, and we can escape from the snare of the devil. You, however, Paul talking to Timothy, you, however, contrast, not those men, you, Timothy, you, however, have followed, faithfully followed, might be a better translation. You have followed. And Paul's building this argument here. You have followed, faithfully followed, studied as an apprentice. Imagine the disciples following Christ. But the sense of the word is not to follow in the footsteps, but to study. Are you following me? To carefully note, to reproduce, the same word used in Luke 1. Having followed all these things closely. Great Theophilus. I'll apologize to him later in glory. And that's the key here, is that Timothy followed. So, what did he follow? Well, it starts with my teaching. The sound words, that pattern of sound words. There's 11 times that Paul refers to himself. He says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And it starts with good doctrine, good teaching, the truth. The word is living and active. And Paul taught Timothy well to rightly divide the word of truth. That's the foundation that everything is built on, and it is built. With the foundation of sound teaching, he moves to conduct, being not only hearers of the word, but doers. The truth should result in a change. The word is not meant to fall and not be active. It's meant to be active. Sound doctrine should lead to godly living. The words of God bring about change in us. And as it brings about change, as we taste and see that the Lord is good, our desires change, our purpose changes, our direction changes, our aim in life changes. My teaching, my conduct, my aim in life. Like that soldier that we learned about, whose aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And from that we have my faith. Now, this could be translated, my faith, as in trusting in God, as in what brings about salvation, but it could also be translated faithfulness, like we see in Galatians 5 from the fruit of the Spirit, fidelity, reliability, trustworthiness. The same faith that we talked about in chapter 2, verse 2, those faithful men entrusted with the word. My teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith. My patience, my love, my steadfastness. Do you see the progression here? Starting with the word and changing the way we behave and changing what our desires are. It's not no longer striving, but abiding. We want to do the right thing. And we become more faithful, more patient, more loving, more steadfastness. Does that sound like somebody that died on the cross for us? We become more Christ-like. It starts with the word. He says, my patience. And patience, among other things, is an evidence of faith, isn't it? Can you be patient for something that you're not expecting, not hopeful for? Please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 18 through 25. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. And think about patience. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this we hope we were saved. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Patience is useful. Patience is Christ-like. Patience is something that we recognize in a good child and impatience in a bad child, right? We recognize it as a sign of maturity, that growing patience, it's a good thing. My teaching, my conduct, my aim in life or desire, my faithfulness, my patience, and it leads up to love. Love is greater than those things. We read about at the end of the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The point is love. If we follow sound doctrine and stop there, what's the point? If we follow sound doctrine and have a godly life, and we stop there, what's the point? The greatest commandment is to love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It is the pinnacle of Christian living, to love. But he doesn't stop there. The potter molds us. And then he says, my steadfastness. We're molded into this shape and imagine steadfastness. Now remain. Now remain. Steadfastness is the noun of the verb that we translate into abide. Now abide. And it is only by abiding in Christ that we can have any fruit. This word steadfastness is the same one that we find in Luke 8:15. The good soil. The good soil bears fruit with patience. That's our word. If you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We have a couple more examples of this word translated steadfastness. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance, that's our word, the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher. I'm reading the ESV and I memorized this in the KJV. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured, that's our word again, the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners, that's our word again, such hostility against God himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. My steadfastness. And a couple pages over in James, chapter 1, verse 2. And I want you to think about this idea of the potter and the clay making us in the image and shape that he wants us to be and remaining there. Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That's our word. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Starting with the word and its effect, its active effect in our lives, we progress from godly living to having desires, to being faithful, to being patient, to being loving, to abiding. But Paul doesn't stop there. As we become Christ-like, the enemy comes against us. And in verse 11, he says, my persecutions and sufferings. These are external, not afflictions. We are hated by the world just as Jesus was hated. Paul was hated by those who were not rescued from the snare of the enemy. And remember, when we say Timothy followed Paul's persecutions, carefully noted to reproduce. The persecutions happened at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, among many other places, and sufferings. So it's not just the intent of the enemy and the persecutions of the enemy. Some of these blows hit. Some of these rocks hit their mark. Some of the spit runs down Paul's face. And it hurts. And he says, happened to me. I think of that path set before us. Jesus said this would happen. Paul, you are going to suffer for me. And it's interesting that Paul notes Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Those are in Galatia. And Timothy is from Lystra. In Acts 13 and 14, we can learn about these persecutions. I'll summarize it. These creepers, there's some Jews that did not like what they were hearing. They did not like how effective the word of God was, the teaching that was bringing repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And they incited the crowds against Paul and Barnabas. And they fled to Iconium. And these creepers pursued. And they plotted to kill Paul and Barnabas. And they fled again to Lystra, where they caught up with them and stoned Paul within an inch of his life. There's some who think that Paul actually died. I don't see that in the text, but the point is, we're even debating that at all. Within an inch of his life. which persecutions I endured. Timothy followed this. He studied this. He watched this. Timothy was there in Galatia when this happened. He would have heard about it for sure. He might have seen it. Jesus says that Paul must suffer. There's a purpose in it. It's not capricious. It's useful. What an impression this would make on a young man to see Paul preach powerfully the words of truth that are effective, that change us, and then stoned within an inch of his life, but he didn't die. And he just kept going. What a testimony. But we know it wasn't Paul. And Paul says as much. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Our rescue is from the Lord. I want you to appreciate the irony here, if that's even the right word. I'm going to go to Acts chapter 7. Paul, in this last letter to his protege Timothy, talks about being stoned within an inch of his life at Lystra. But if we go to Acts chapter 7, verse 54, this is the stoning of Stephen. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's our guy. What a character arc. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The Lord rescued Stephen right there. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's not some, it's not most, it's all. Remember that progression? My teaching, my conduct, my desire, my aim in life. All who desire, even if they're not exactly there, if they desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, abiding in Christ Jesus, not some kind of false piety, not some kind of Pharisaical godly life, not self-righteousness, but a surrendered, abiding life in Jesus Christ, not the appearance of godliness without its power, but a desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, the actual substance of godly living, repentance and faith, bearing fruit, will be persecuted. And while that's going on, we have evil people, those lovers of self that we learned about a few weeks ago, and imposters, those creepers, false shepherds, the ones that are feeding on the flock instead of feeding the flock. They will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. There's a little mini chiastic structure here focusing on from bad to worse. And we read about, in the last days, Jesus himself said that love grows cold. That doesn't send a chill up your spines. Love grows cold. Please turn with me to Psalm 34. And we'll close with this. A benediction of sorts. This is likely where Paul got the words, "Yet from them all the Lord rescued me." It parallels closely with verses 17 through 19 of Psalm 34. But I'll start at verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Does that remind you of Stephen? This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers him them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger. Remember when we talked about the young lions before, those youthful lusts? But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of them who take refuge in him will be condemned. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I praise you. We praise you as a congregation, as brothers and sisters in our Savior Christ Jesus. Father, thank you for your word and the work that it does. Thank you for your gift of repentance. Thank you for the knowledge of the truth and the deliverance from the snare of the enemy. Help us to live out this faith you've given us. Father, help us to be a testimony that we would be worth following. Help us to follow Christ. And help us to be effective. Use us as you will for your glory, and in Jesus' name, amen.